Continue to stand and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning to read at verse 15, and we'll read through verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So far ends the reading of God's word. Please now be seated. Well, I pick up from where I left off this morning, and just a few points of remembrance. The passage which is before us, with a number of different commands about how God's people are to live as His people, are all flowing out of the work that Paul has brought to our attention, the amazing work of our Savior, that accounts for our salvation, our redemption, our election in Christ, and even our union in resurrection with Him. It's because, again, of what Jesus has done that we are God's people. We are His citizens. We live in His kingdom, not in the kingdom of the world. And as we live in the kingdom of Christ, there are certain ways in which we are to live that way. And I mentioned a number of those this morning. We are to be careful about the walk that we display, the kind of way in which we project ourselves, the way in which we appear to others. And always we want to walk in a way that demonstrates that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and not foolish individuals. We are to understand always what God's will is, that God's will, as it's recorded in Scripture, is what leads us, what guides us, what instructs us, what we are to believe about God and how we are to live as His people. We spoke also this morning about a number of things to remember, that we should also not waste our time. We should not waste our time. We should be about the Lord's work. We should be busy about the Lord's work, always remembering that we have opposition. The days are evil. And here's a point I didn't make this morning, but I'll make it now. I'm 74. Years old. I'm going to be 74. You know, there was a time in my life when I thought I was going to live forever. Now I'm counting the years before I die. And I, you know, I'm not going to live forever. I'm going to only live a certain amount of time. My time is not endless. Your time is not endless. And so, you know, it's a good reminder that while we're here, we're sent to serve the Lord. We're sent to do His business and do His bidding and not waste time about it. We can waste time pretty easily. I've done it. I'm sure you have too. So, redeem the time. Make the best use of the time. Now, at this point, I want to pick up with the rest of the commands, and I'll pick up beginning at verse 18. And I'm going to come right away into a couple of what have been some controversial aspects of this instruction of the Apostle Paul, from the Apostle Paul. Verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, obviously, it's really very clear that he is focusing on the what we would call someone who is drunk, someone who is intoxicated, someone who has been overwhelmed or saturated with alcohol. It's that picture. Get that picture in your mind. And it's that picture of being saturated with alcohol that's over against the picture of being filled with the Spirit. In that passage, there are two saturation points: filled with alcohol or filled with the Spirit. And for the believer, the Apostle Paul is arguing that we should be individuals who are filled with the Spirit. Otherwise, if we're filled with wine, he's saying that is dissipation. And I'm not sure I didn't look to see how the New English the English Bible translates it. What does it translate? Huh? Debauchery or excess. Yeah. That's excess. But you notice the excess is not at all spiritually beneficial. Being filled with the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, that's spiritually beneficial. Displaying the fruits of the Spirit is being that Greek word where it says filled. It's the picture of being filled to the very brim. If you had a pitcher, you know, and you were putting water into it, this filling is to the very top. Be filled with the Spirit. Over against, be filled with wine and debauchery. It's just not fitting for the Christian to find themselves in the first category. It is fitting to be filled with the Spirit. And you know what's really good about that? God's the one who does the filling. And he's willing to fill you right up with everything you're ready to take. I thought this was a rather interesting little tidbit. Sometimes when I throw that out, I'm tempted not to, because you might remember this and not anything else. But, however, in the book of Acts, in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles at Pentecost, you remember what the unbelievers did? They accused the apostles of being drunk with wine. It's the same filling. Here, debauchery. It's the same here. And the thing of it is what that shows, another sign of the darkness of the human mind, the unbelieving mind, that they would look at what is a demonstration of the Spirit, and they would conclude in their sin-darkened mind, hey, these guys are drunk. That's the only thing they could think of. That's the only reference point they have. They aren't referencing it in God and what God is capable of doing. And yet these were the Hebrew people who said this, most of them. They've seen God act throughout history, or they'd heard about God acting throughout history. And it's not that he makes people drunk, but he does some mighty powerful things and mighty unexplainable things. Instead of saying, hey, maybe this is God's work. No, they concluded, they're drunk with wine. That's just an indication of how dark sometimes people are. That's an indication of how much work we have to do. But God is with us in that activity. Now, I'm gonna quickly move on to verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. It seems that this phrase, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, parts of it, or all of it, are repeated in other places in the New Testament. For example, you might remember it at Philippi, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. Paul and Silas were wrongly thrown into prison. And it says, at midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Apparently, they had some positive effect, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And, you know, let me tell you a brief story. A pretty recent experience. Our church in Stanton, they really can sing. They sing really, really, really well. And it's about 80 people. And we're singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And one day, this gentleman walks into the church who had not met before. You know me, I greet visitors. I still do that. And I walked up to him and I talked with him. Very pleasant fellow. Got to visit with him. And he's from another liberal Presbyterian church in the nearby community. And, you know, when he told me that, you know, I said, what are you doing here? But how many, right up front, what are you doing here? And you know what he told me? He said, you guys sing. I was blown away. You know what else he told me? We don't sing anymore. I don't know what in the world they're doing. We don't sing anymore. And, you know, all I'm saying with that is there's something about singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that's attractive to people. Don't stop it. Don't stop it. Now, where this particular verse, where this particular verse, people have gotten hung up on this by trying to suggest one or the other of these hymns ought to be the only thing we sing in worship, whether it be psalms or whether it be hymns or whether it be spiritual songs. Can't sing anything else. Got to be one or the other. I'm oversimplifying. But I've been in situations where I know for a fact that an individual who thought that, let's say for lack of a better term, that more contemporary, upbeat, spiritual songs were the only thing she would sing. And if she walked into a church where they were singing psalms or hymns, she would walk out. That ain't right. That is not right, in my opinion. And I think that psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, personally, I think these are types of singing that God accepts. Amen. I think that's the point. Now, there's another aspect to this. When we're singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, it's a form of ministry that's being carried on in the body. Not just ministry lifting up your voices to God, but it's ministry in testifying to each other. and speaking to each other about the good things God has done for you and for his church throughout history. And it's very interesting that in the it's very interesting that this passage also is repeated almost verbatim in Colossians 3, verse 16. So you have both the Ephesian church and the Colossian church getting this same instruction from Paul about singing. But in Corinthians, he gave a little bit further elaboration, which fits the point I want to make. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, Paul said to the Corinthian church, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, or a revelation, or an interpretation?" You get a little bit of the same type of stuff. But then Paul adds this phrase, "Let all things be done for edification." And what's edification? Spiritually building up the body of Christ. So there's an aspect to whatever we do in the body of Christ that is bodybuilding, spiritual bodybuilding. Like I said before, we are ministering to one another on a somewhat different plane with different instruments when we're worshiping and when we're singing. We've got preaching, but don't downplay music of whatever type, because there's building, there's bodybuilding going on in music. Now, just something else about this passage which I think I need to bring to your attention. Those of you who used to be here with me for 25 years, how did you ever put up with me that long? Know that from time to time I would mention my father and about how we progressed in trying to bring him to the Lord, and how one day God answered that very prayer very, very wonderfully. But my dad, when I first started talking to him about the gospel, he said to me, "You don't have to go to church to be a Christian." And I didn't like that. I didn't agree with him. Didn't always say anything to him about it. But I'd like to just look at this one verse, speaking psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and making melody in your heart, and let all things be done for edification. Does that not seem to suggest to you that in order to do those things and to be a citizen of Christ's kingdom, that you have to be committed to a body of believers? That you have to be committed to a fellowship so that you can seek to edify one another? Let me put it to you more directly. The normal state for a Christian is not isolation, but fellowship. Amen. And I believe we're going to need that all the more as the days approach. So I'm taking this point, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I'm taking that to mean that the goal of this is to be building up the body of Christ, to be using whatever talents and gifts God has given us in music or elsewhere, always to be edifying his body, to be building up the citizens of the Savior's kingdom. Next verse, verse 20, always giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to bring a couple of verses to your attention about that. I think that one's fairly self-explanatory. Our life is to be one of giving thanks. Giving thanks in all things. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 7 writes this. God writes this. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to his the multitude of his loving kindnesses. It's always very easy to give thanks when loving kindnesses are coming your way. when it's evident that you know, things are going right in your life and there aren't any problems. But then you have, it's not always that simple, because there are times when things aren't going right. There are times when everything's falling apart. And we as Presbyterians and as students of the Bible don't believe that God lets everything fall apart. In fact, we believe just the opposite. We believe that God's in control of everything. And all things happen for his purposes. And even in the hard things, though we can't see it, when we're going through the trials, the troubles, and the suffering, though we cannot see it, God is still in control. And God will take those trials, I firmly believe, I've seen it in my own life, and maybe you have too. He will take those trials and troubles and turn it out to good. It may take a while. It may take a long time. It took me the better part of 50 years to pray for my father to see him come to know Christ. But God did it. And he does do it. Don't forget Romans 5, verse 1 and following, where God tells us that we go through these trials so that he might strengthen our faith. And don't forget Joseph. Remember Joseph? Remember the struggles that Joseph went through with his brothers and how they threw him into, sold him into slavery. He spent time in prison unjustly. And then they had that great reunion with his brothers. They didn't know who he was. And then he revealed himself. And then they were afraid that he was going to kill them because he was second in command to the Pharaoh. And Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Amen. And if you know Jesus Christ, God is always working for your good. Amen. So you can be thankful in the good times, and you can be thankful in the bad times, because you know that God is going to do a great reversal. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Do you like to be around people who are always complaining? Are you ever around somebody who's always complaining? It's not easy, is it? It's awful easy to complain. It's a lot harder to be thankful and to be happy when there's tough times. But that person has a much more profound influence than the person who's complaining all the time. Last one, 21. Submitting to one another in the fear. Now, how many of you have that translated, submitting to one another in the fear of God? Anybody have it differently? Not submit. Reverence. Submitting unto one another in the fear of who?
Out of reverence for Christ.
Out of reverence for Christ. What translation is that?
ESV.
ESV. out of reverence for Christ. The actual Greek reads closer to what Gene had said. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And that's not an often used phrase in the Bible. And it got me to wondering why. It'd be a lot easier to say in the fear of God. Yeah, I understand. I understand the fear of God. You know, a lot of times, you know, the fear of God is all over the place in the Bible. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of God is the fountain of knowledge. You know, it's all over the place. Why the fear of Christ? Well, let me try. Let me try to talk to you about it a little bit. The word submitting is a word that's borrowed from the chain of command in the military. I know there's some of you guys who've been in, and perhaps some ladies who've been in the military as well. You know what I'm talking about with the chain of command. I don't. I was never in the military. But I know that from the lowest private to the top general, there is a chain of command, and there's an expectation of submitting or obeying higher authority all the way up the chain, right? And that's the phrase that's being used here. That's the flavor of the word that's being used here. Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. In the military, all are expected to submit to the top authorities. And in our case, there's only one general. And our general's name is God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But here I believe it's specifically designated as Christ. Also, another interesting thing about this command, as we seek to be citizens of Christ's kingdom, notice, who does it say to submit to? Submit to one another. Submit to one another. In order to submit to one another, there are at least two essential things that are needed. And again, we're talking about submitting within the body of Christ. Two essential things. One, you must value each other. Two, you must be humble before each other. You must be humble for each other. And it's that concept of being humble that has its deepest embodiment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let me explain. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than himself. That's from Philippians, written by Paul. How about Peter? Likewise, you young people, Peter, 1 Peter 5:5, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. And then He nails it. He adds it. He adds this phrase so we don't miss the point. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We are to submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Literal. And I'm going to suggest that the reason why Christ's name is there is that anyone who refuses to submit to each other is also refusing to submit to Christ, because Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the body. And Christ is the head of the body, the head of the church, in a most unique way that God, even God himself, is not. God the Father is not. God the Son is. The submission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only model of biblical submission, true biblical submission. And so directly impacting how we submit is looking to Christ for clues how to do that. How are we as citizens of God to imitate Christ, Ephesians 5:1, in our submission? The first thing we have to do is have the mind of Christ. Very interesting phrase in 1 Corinthians 2:16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But then it adds, but we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. You have the attitudes of Jesus. And then that great passage in Philippians 2, verse 5 and following. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and becoming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance of death, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. Other aspects of what's needed to submit, loving one another. Romans 13, verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Romans 13, verse 12. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness. Hear those echoes of Paul again. Not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife or envy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. I would argue from some of these passages that failure to be submissive to one another is making provision for our flesh. That's a very dangerous place to be in the body of Christ. I can't tell you how many sad stories in ministry I have seen where just this very principle of being unwilling to submit to one another have played themselves out in the body of Christ. Ministers not submitting themselves to the welfare of the body of Christ, and people in the church who refused to bow down their pride and do what was right to preserve the unity of the body of Christ and strike off in their own direction and do their own thing. I don't think Jesus takes it really, really lightly when somebody, for unselfish, ungodly, unbiblical purposes, tries to fracture the body of Christ. Well, these are the things I wanted to bring to you. And I really do hope that they have been beneficial and give you something to think about as you continue to build the body of Christ here with the Lord's help and be that shining outpost where the citizens of the Savior's kingdom live. Amen.